welcome to the program, A Catholic Catechism. Today's catechism lesson was given in Topeka, Kansas, at St. Helens Catholic Mission. The subject being discussed is the Apostles' Creed. So get out your pen and your paper for notes, your catechism of the Council of Trent, as well as your Bible. Now pour yourself a cup of coffee or tea and kick back for a relaxing time studying our Catholic faith. Last week we started our first catechism class talking about the Creed, and particularly what it means when we say, "I believe." We brought up that the Catechism of the Council of Trent says that he who firmly, without hesitation, is convinced of anything is said to believe. True believing, that is, true faith, is not an emotional wishful thinking. It is an inner conviction based on the Word of Christ. When we started a study of what is called the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Faith chapter, which is Hebrews chapter 11, and we started with verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things to be hoped for, the evidence of things that appear not. Hebrews 11, verse 1. In looking at this verse, we found that it gives us a twofold definition of faith. Now, faith is, number one, the substance of things to be hoped for. And then number two, the evidence of things that appear not. We started teaching on the second definition, the evidence of things that appear not. Then in verse 3, we saw an illustration of this definition when the writer of Hebrews says, quote, "By faith we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God, that from the invisible things, visible things might be made." That is the way faith is the evidence of things unseen. We all look at the same fingerprints of God, but some see and some don't. Those who see have the evidence, the testimony in themselves. Well, how can that be? Well, as an answer to this, we gave the illustration of a 3D image. The 3D image is what it is like for some to look at God's creation. Some see color and chaos. Others have a deeper view, and suddenly God's fingerprints come into focus. What evidence can they offer? They see it. It is undoubted as a train in a 3D image. No one can talk you out of it. It is a spiritual act that sees the fingerprints of God. Now that leaves us focusing on the first part of the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Which says, now faith is the substance of things to be hoped for. The word substance here can mean nature, reality, or essence in other places. For example, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, the figure of his substance, quote unquote. It's referring to the express image of God's nature. If that is what is meant here, then we should think like this. What could the substance or nature of things hoped for mean? It means that faith sees the goodness and the sweetness of what God promises so clearly that his goodness and sweetness are substantially present in faith. In other words, faith grasps or lays hold of God's promises so firmly that in the faith itself, there is the substance of the hope promised. Faith doesn't create what we hope for. Faith is a spiritual apprehending or perceiving or tasting or sensing what God promises, especially his own fellowship in prayer and the enjoyment of his own presence in the Eucharist. Faith does not just feel confident that this is coming someday. Faith has spiritually laid hold of and perceived and tasted that it is real. And this means that faith has the substance or the nature of what is hoped for in it. Faith's enjoyment of the promise is a kind of substantial down payment of the reality coming. This is what happens when the gospel is proclaimed. The word of God is spoken. It is broken like bread and poured out like water onto your soul, and the spiritual taste of your heart is awakened, and you know that there is more here than the mere opinion of a man, just like it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. You, quote, knowing that you have in heaven a better and a lasting substance, unquote. In summary, then, faith is a kind of spiritual tasting of what God has promised, so that we feel a deep, substantial assurance of things hoped for. And faith is a kind of spiritual seeing of the invisible fingerprints of God in the things He has made. So I say with the psalmist, O taste and see that the Lord is sweet. Blessed is the man that hopeth in Him. As we continue in Hebrews chapter 11, we see how believing or having faith is not just a feeling or thought. True faith in God and His Word call us to an action. In Abel, we see a faith that worships God. God asked for a sacrifice. While we don't have a complete picture from Scripture, we do have enough information to help us make some logical assumptions. While Cain and Abel's offering in Genesis chapter 4 appears with no explicit explanation as to why the offering is being made, we do have other scriptures to help us understand. First, we know this wasn't the first offering recorded in Scripture. The very first offering was made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, when God made clothes of animal skin for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. Using animal skins means animals were killed, blood was shed, most likely as a sacrifice for the sin in the garden. And almost all things according to the law are cleansed with blood, says Hebrews, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. The fact that God made an offering for Adam and Eve's sin, and that Abel and Cain are making offerings that include at least one animal's death, allows us to assume that God had instructed Adam and Eve to make such offerings going forward, and they naturally passed that instruction on to their children. In fact, it only makes sense to assume God instructed man concerning sacrifices. Otherwise, how God could be said to be pleased or displeased with Abel's and Cain's offering. While the heart of the one offering is ultimately most important, we know from later scripture that the manner of our offerings are also important to God. That was the moment in which God decided to confront Cain's unbelief. Both Abel and Cain offered more than one thing. So God was not displeased with the manner of Cain's offering, but with his heart. That is his lack of faith. Then in Enoch we see a faith that walks with God. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had a testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder to them that seek him. Hebrews 11, verses 5 through 6. In a wicked age, Enoch lived a dedicated life. He did this by trusting God's word. Now of these, Enoch also, says Jude, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with thousands of his saints. He believed that God would reward him for his faith, and God did so by taking him to heaven so that he did not die. In Noah, we see a faith that works for God. No one had seen or anticipated judgment through a flood. Noah saw it by faith. Faith leads to works, and Noah's attitude and action condemned the unbelieving, wicked world around him. Then in the patriarchs we see a faith that waits on God. We have Abraham, the great father of the believing, who is one of the Old Testament's greatest examples of faith. Abraham believed God when he did not know where, when he did not know how, when he did not know when, and when he did not know why. It was faith in God's words that made him leave his home, live as a pilgrim, and follow wherever God led. Faith gave Abraham and Sarah power to have a child when they were as good as dead. Abraham and his pilgrim descendants did not turn back, as the Hebrew leaders were tempted to do, but kept their eyes on God and pressed on to victory. Then we have Isaac. Isaac believed the word passed on to him from Abraham and conferred the blessing on Jacob. And Jacob, in spite of his failures, and Jacob had faith in God's word and blessed Ephraim and Manasseh before he died. Then in Joseph, Joseph knew that Israel one day would be delivered from Egypt, for this is what God promised Abraham. It is amazing that Joseph had any faith at all after going through so many trials and after living in pagan Egypt most of his life. Moses, a faith that is watching for God. Moses' own faith led him to refuse position in Egypt and to identify with Israel. Again, he saw the reward of faith as opposed to the pleasures of sin for a season. And how about Joshua? Joshua, a faith that is warring for God. God promised to deliver Jericho to Joshua, and faith in that promise led to victory. Israel marched around the city for 7 days and must have looked foolish to Jericho's citizens, but the Jews' faith was rewarded. Then there's Rahab. She showed a faith that is winning. Rahab's confession of faith in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, showed her faith led to works when she risked her life to save the spies. Though a harlot, she was saved by faith and was even brought into the human ancestry of Christ. Her faith was contagious because she also won her family. Then the book of Hebrews chapter 11 talks about others. A faith that is withstanding. In this particular part of Hebrews, some people are named, others are not. All these men and women, nevertheless, are among the giants of the faith. The writer sees the entire Old Testament history as a record of victories of faith. Gideon destroyed the altar of Baal, and with only a handful of men delivered Israel from the ravages of the Midianites. Barak is a surprise in the list, since he refused to take the field of battle against Sisera unless the prophetess Deborah went with him. Samson, he was born in answer to prayer and the promise of an angel who appeared to his parents. He was a Nazarite from birth and was moved by the Spirit of the Lord, to whom he prayed and by whose special powers he performed feats of superhuman strength throughout his tragic life. Jephthah, usually remembered for his rash vow, but it is his faith that comes to the mind of the author of Hebrew. Jephthah spoke one word that should be the motto of every believer on earth, and we read it in Judges chapter 11, verse 35. Something to memorize. I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back. Then there's David, the man after God's own heart, is the only king of Israel in the list, and his deserving to be so stems not from his flagrant sin, but from his willingness in humility and penitence to confess it and seek God's forgiveness. David was inspired of God, uttered great prophecies of the coming Messiah, wrote the marvelous book of Psalms, and gathered the material for the construction of Solomon's temple. On the whole, he was an inspiring example of faith. Then there's Samuel, the nobleman of faith, born in response to prayer, to the service of God from earliest childhood, and one who lived a remarkably blameless life, almost his only sin being parental indulgence of his godless sons. Then there were the prophets, an inclusion of all those inspired men through whom the word of the Lord was delivered to men for the purpose of shedding light on the moral and religious problems of their own times, as well as for the enlightenment of people regarding the coming of God's Holy One, the Messiah. Their endurance of hardship, suffering, privation, persecution, trials, and martyrdom, they had in common with all the ancient worthies. But at one point, their faith encountered a unique test in that they did not always themselves understand the meaning of the words the Lord gave them to speak, although they exerted the greatest diligence to do so. Some victories were public and miraculous, such as deliverance from death. Others were private and rather ordinary, such as out of weakness were made strong and wrought justice. Some were delivered by faith. Others did not escape, but were by faith given grace to bear suffering. Although the great heroes who achieved the remarkable things mentioned in this list are left anonymous in this reference to them, a familiarity with the Old Testament reveals the identity of many of them. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who through faith quenched the power of fire. Their faith was so strong that although they confessed that God might not choose to deliver them, they nevertheless refused to worship the king's image, knowing they would certainly be thrown into the fiery furnace. Of those who escaped the edge of the sword must be reckoned Elijah, Elisha, and Jeremiah, who escaped and turned the swords of Jezebel, Jehoram, and Jehoiakim. Alas, some did not escape, as Hebrews 11:37 indicates. Old Testament instances of women receiving back their dead in a resurrection are the widow of Sarepta, whose son was raised by Elijah, the Shunammite woman, whose son was raised by Elisha. The unbelieving world looked upon these believers as refuse, cranks, and pests. God, though, says of them, of whom the world was not worthy. Each of them received from God that witness of faith, being approved by the testimony of faith. Our next lesson will be on understanding that our belief, that is, our faith, must be placed in the right person, and that person being God.